The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to finish up this series on holiness today. And so head to 1 Peter chapter 2. My wife and I, when we first got married, we were living in Abilene, Texas, and I was preaching at this Bible study with a couple thousand college students, and I learned early on that I was having some real identity issues in regards to, if you ask me who I was, I only knew how to define myself at that time by what I did. And so I knew that I could make decent grades, and I knew that I could lead people. It's kind of always the case that I was able to rally and build a team and move towards an objective, and that was kind of intrinsic, and I was learning how to preach. I think that some of that stuff is really awful now looking back at it, but at the time God was really looking at it, but I defined myself consistently by what I did. So I couldn't answer the question, who are you? So if somebody asked the question, who are you? That to me was some kind of philosophical trap. You know, I'm Matt Chandler, I'm 6'5", white dude. Parents are Steve and Janet. I preach. I'm in school. I would define my life. I would create my identity based not really answering the question who I am, but rather answer the question by what I did. And what I've found is that a whole bunch of people are stuck in that same spot I was, where they don't really know who they are. They simply know what they do. So that when the question who are you is really presented, when life presents it. Because a lot of people don't ask that question. It's a rare thing for over a cup of coffee, hanging out with coworkers, someone's going to go, now, who are you? Not what you do, but who are you? In fact, that's kind of a weird dude that we're probably not going to have a drink with, all right? You want to have a cup of coffee? Not if you're going to ask those weird theoretical questions. No, all right? If you want to talk sports? Yes. If you want to do that with me? No, all right? So we don't talk like that anymore. That's not what our culture does, not how our society is built. And so because we struggle with who we are and define who we are by what we do, we find our lives a bit of, that they're not anchored and they're a bit afloat in a massive ocean of labels. And so what ends up happening is people, our relationships are strained when we don't know who we are, because if we define who we are by what we do, other people who do what we do maybe better than us are a threat to us. And so now we've got relational tension. Anyone who would call into question that we are what we do, there's relational tension. Any threat to me not being able to do that at a high level for a long period of time, all right, can really send me into despair, send me into depression, created me a ton of anxiety because I don't know who I am. I simply know what I do. And so I tried to define who I am by what I do. Now, the issue for almost all of us is that what we do is going to change from season to season to season in life. And there'll eventually come a day that what we do now, we can no longer do. So our whole identity is lost. There were some great stats I found as I was getting ready for this week about how many men in particular die within 2 or 3 years of their retirement. And so there's a lot of theories on why that is, all right? But I believe, all right, the one I honed in on, the one I believe is that a man will find his identity in his work. I am a businessman. I am a leader. I am a salesman. I am a CEO. I command men, all right? I build this. I construct that. I do this. And their whole understanding of self is wrapped up in what they do, so that when they no longer can do that thing or it's time to stop doing that thing, they have no idea who they are. And so if you put that in our culture today, you've got a 65, 66, 67-year-old man or woman who has no idea who they are. Retired, in the house with a woman they maybe know, maybe hardly know, go on a couple of vacations, and then start to fall into despair because they no longer have any identity at all. And so how we're going to round out this study on holiness is we're going to look at who we are, not what we do, but who we are. We talked at length last week about how devastating what you do can be as an identifier. Okay, so we're going to look at who we are in Christ, what our identity is in Christ, and then the overflow of who we are into what we do, regardless of what we do. So that might sound a little goofy, but I promise it'll make sense when we get there. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to just walk through this phrase by phrase. So don't panic. I don't think this, me saying that, probably has some of you panicking, but I promise I don't believe this week will go too long. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. Now, if I were you, I'd underline that, because that is, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Christ, this is your identity. This is who you are. And so far, this has said nothing of what you do, but rather who you are. So that you and I in Christ are a chosen race. Now, I love that first one as much as I love any of them. All right, we are a chosen race. So you've got not just individuals, but a race of people, and it's a race that's built across cultures and across colors. Are you following me? So there's a new chosen race, the Church of Jesus Christ, the legitimate Israel of God, the chosen ones of God. And so therefore, this race is made up of all tribes, all tongues, and all nations. And so really, your identity as a part of the chosen race has nothing to do with your blackness, whiteness, you being an Asian or being a Hispanic, but has everything to do with the fact that God, and we've talked about this almost every week, has chosen you. So it's in your chosenness that you become a part of God's holy race. All right, so you've got a black chosenness and a white chosenness and a Hispanic chosenness and an Asian chosenness, and every type of culture imaginable becomes this new race. And man, just to speak frankly, we have got to get better at reflecting this here at the Village Church, and have to get more serious about how we progressively and actively seek to be more a picture of what God is doing among different ethnic groups, bringing them together and reconciling their differences, even their differences in culture, under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a chosen race. So we just came off of a couple of weeks ago, came off of the 4th of July, and you had this epic celebration of the United States of America. And listen to me, God has shed his grace on thee. This is an amazing country in regards to liberties and freedoms. It is not without its faults. It is not without its sins. It is not without its problems, right? But ultimately, my race, my allegiance, my heart is grateful for the United States of America, but belongs to the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God is made up of those who are not of the same nationality that I am. That there are those in Iran who are my brothers and sisters. There are those in Iraq who are my brothers and sisters. There are those that are in North Korea that are my brothers and sisters. There are those in every country on earth that are my brothers and sisters. I belong to a race that is greater than my own. And my identity is I am belonging to the race of the chosen people of God. And then he goes on, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So we're royalty. Now, we covered this when we covered adoption in Galatians, that you and I in Christ are adopted by God as sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. That makes us royalty. But then he doesn't just say royalty, he says priesthood. So we are a royal priesthood. So not only do I belong to the chosen race, but I am also, you are also in the royal priesthood, which means we have clear and constant access to God, and that everything in our lives, everything, work, play, rest, everything, all right, is done in worship to God as we are priests of God. And so we could go to Romans 12 to show this. We could go all over the Bible to show that as a believer in Christ, we are a royal priesthood. We are God's chosen race, and we live in the presence of God. All right. And I think really a lot of us have legitimate issues because we don't understand this, and we've lost a respect for the presence of God. We don't believe that our lives are playing out in front of a holy God who sees all. But the Bible's saying, no, your whole life is a life of worship. And if you are not living a life of worship in work, in play, in rest, in your hobbies, in your marriage, in your relationships with your kids, if that's not worship to you, then you're out of character of who you are, because who you are is a priest. A royal priest in the chosen race of God's people. And so my whole life is a life of worship. Your whole life is a life of worship. That doesn't mean singing, but singing is a part of worship. All right, just doesn't mean you're always singing about your marriage, singing to your kid. All right, these are not the same words. All right, worship and singing is not the same words. You can worship as you sing. You can sing worshipfully towards the Lord. All right, but when I say the word worship, I'm not talking about singing, but rather talking about the reality of a heart that's been captivated by God. And that plays itself out in our relationships, that plays itself out in our workplaces, that plays out. We are a royal priesthood. And then look where he goes next, a holy nation. So again, you got to, I think one of the real difficult parts about preaching the word of God in this day and age is individualism is so rampant that we're very quick to get away from the us to the me. And so in all of these components, I love it because it's bigger. You are a chosen race. That's bigger than just you. It's bigger than your blackness, bigger than your whiteness, bigger than your cultural backgrounds. It's bigger than you as an individual and what makes up you as an individual. And then you are a royal priesthood. It didn't say you are a royal priest. It says you are a royal priesthood. So he's speaking not just to an individual, although it does have individual implications, but rather to a group of people. We are a holy nation. So let me explain this in a way that I think might be helpful for us. That means that the believers in Jesus Christ who love Jesus Christ and go to Fellowship Church are my countrymen. The believers in Jesus Christ who love Jesus Christ and go right down the street to Crossroads Bible, they are my countrymen. The believers in Jesus Christ who go to Bent Tree, the believers in Jesus Christ that go to Prestonwood, the believers in Jesus Christ that are right down the road at First Louisville, at Lakeland, the believers in Jesus Christ all over this metroplex, all over this state, all over this country, and all over the world are my countrymen. They are my brothers. They are my sisters. They are, by the blood of Christ, my blood. And we are, as we covered last week, decreed by God as holy, and as all of us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ as the primary motivation, we are becoming more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And so we are a holy nation. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than the village. It's bigger than the Baptist. It's bigger than the Charismatics. It's bigger than, we are a holy nation. And then don't miss the next line. A people, once again, so you're a person, a people belonging to God. We are God's possession. And man, I think so much of your life would change if you got this. Like if you understood that you are God's possession, that we are God's possession. That all of us, not only are we a chosen race, not only are we a holy nation, not only are we all these things that we've covered, but we are a possession of God. So if you look at this biblically and you look at this historically, that means God is protecting us. God is watching over our steps. God is for our joy and for his glory. We are being protected in ways that we can't fathom. We don't see. All right. We are being walked through valleys in a way that is gracious and generous and loving, and we can't see. We are his possession. And we have found from the scriptures that God is a jealous God. So he is not only just saying, you are my possession, you are my care, you are my creation. But he's also, now follow me, he's also saying, I'm jealous about you. I am jealous for you. I'm jealous for the glory of my name being manifested in you. So he is for us. This is why Romans 8 would go, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we are his possession, what could ever happen to us? What could ever become of us that God doesn't allow and provide and work out in the end? And again, maybe referring back to last week, maybe that 50 trillion mark needs to be our perspective instead of today. Maybe that's always been so helpful for me to think 50 trillion years versus thinking this year or next year or last year. It's so helpful to go, what will I be thinking about this 50 trillion years from now? We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And we are a people for his own possession. Now that's who we are. If you're a Christian, that's who you are. Have you noticed at this point, there's been nothing said of what you do, and that what you do does not define who you are, but rather who you are rolls out into what you do. And so let's read now at how he says we're going to do something, and how we do this actually frees us from doing things. So let's look at it. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, what a spectacular job description. Okay, so here's who we are. So I am a part of the chosen race, all right, that has all different tribes, tongues, languages, colors, cultures. I'm a part of that chosen race. I am royalty, all right, I'm a co-heir with Christ. I am a priest, and that I live in the presence of God and can at any time approach the throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus Christ. And I belong to a holy nation, and I am a possession of God. I am a part of the people of his own possession. And my job description, what I've been called to do as this holy nation, a part of this chosen race, as royalty, as a priest, is to, now this is it, this is my job description, to declare his excellencies. And then he breaks it down. His excellencies, what part of his excellencies, because that's vast, that he has called us out of darkness and into light. So really, if we start to get high enough up on this whole 4 weeks and start to really look on it, you've got a holy God who has made a way in Jesus Christ to make us holy, his love being the primary motivator towards that holiness, so that he considers us his chosen race. He has decreed that we are royalty in Jesus Christ. He has given us direct access to him. All right, we have a relationship with God. He's not some sort of ethereal thing in the sky. It's not a checklist, right? It's not a do these things so I don't get got. It is, I have a relationship with God. I am free to pray. I am free to engage. I am free to walk. I am free to stumble. I am free to fail. And I am considered by God as a part of his own possession. He would consider me his own. That God cries out over me, mine, me. I don't know how that hits you, all right, but I know what I'm guilty of. I know it's in my heart. I know some of my motivations are tainted. I know these things about me, and yet God sits over my life and decrees, this one's mine. This guy's mine. I mean, you know how many people are outside these walls right now who have no idea, have no interest, have no desire even to know who God is, have no real yearning to know about him at all? But not you, not me. Here we are, and God has stood over our lives and put the banner of love, no, great love flowing out of his mercy, by which, this is last week, right? By which he extends to us faith to believe in the grace that we might become his workmanship and walk in the good works he prepared in advance for us to do. That our job is to just make much of his excellencies, primarily that he has called us out of darkness and into light. So I think then the question is, how do we go about doing that? So we've got to agree before we get into maybe some practicalities here that really the job of make much of what you love is not really hard. If you come to me and say, here's your job, Matt, talk about how much you love Lauren. Make a big deal of Lauren. I'm not going to go, you know what? That's just a crushing weight. That's just a crushing weight. Well, don't you love her? I love her with my whole heart. Well, then make a big deal about her. You know, I'd just rather, no, I'm not going to do that. Right? It's not wrong, right, to put on us, make much of what you make much of in your heart. There's actually a great deal of freedom and joy in having that dream job. Talk about what you love most. So how do you make much of the excellencies of God primarily as this holy nation, primarily making much of his excellencies by talking about dragging us out of the darkness and putting us into light? So darkness is, if we look at what the Bible says about darkness, the Bible uses almost these exact words in the book of Colossians when it says it's transferred. He's transferred us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So again, you've got this language that men are walking in darkness, and the good news, the excellency of God, is that he's taking them out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In this text, he's pulling them out of darkness and into light, and we get to declare that. So our declaration is not, you're a sinner who needs to stop sinning. Our declaration is there's a loving God who wants to lavish upon you his love despite your sin. And if you would get that, sin wouldn't seem so sweet. And so we get to be those who point out, you're walking in darkness. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, just to be frank, people don't like that. But most people are living with a real bankrupt worldview. They have no idea who they are, what they're living for. They're constantly chasing what they already possess in the hopes that it's going to satisfy them. Their right decisions are wrong. On and on I could go. They have good marriages, but not the fullness of what marriage can be. They're training their children to be good moral people, but not necessarily the kind of people that have hearts that love Jesus Christ, the kind of kids that have hearts that love Jesus Christ. So we get to herald, there's a better way. That's what we get to herald, there's a better way. We get to get over into this kingdom of light, kingdom of the beloved Son, transfers out of darkness into light. We get to talk about walking in glad obedience to the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. We get to talk about fixing our eyes on Jesus. We get to boast in Jesus. That's it. And so what that does is it frees you from the chains of all your other identities. Right? Because if I'm a part of a chosen race, if I am royalty, if I am a priest in the kingdom of God, if I belong to a holy nation, a transformed nation of men and women, and I have been given the job of declaring the excellencies of God in Christ, transferring us out of darkness and into light, that brings purpose to everything in my life. It brings purpose to my work. So if you're a CEO, a CFO, maybe you're the president of a company, maybe you pick up trash, maybe you weld, maybe you, I mean, I don't know what you do, build boats. I don't even know where that one came from, all right? You're a teacher, you're a lawyer, you're a, right? That's what you do, but it's not who you are. So don't get those confused, all right? That's what you do. Who you are is a man or a woman who is a part of the chosen race, right? Who, when all is said and done, is a part of the royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. You are part of a holy nation. And in that identity, you do law. You teach. You build. You run. You govern. You, right? So your identity in you is what God has bestowed upon you. And then you are making much of God and his excellencies as you do whatever it is you're doing. So that by making much of the excellencies of God, as you do what you're doing, boredom should be erased from your mind and your heart because everything now carries with it purpose. So I think one of the great kind of staples of the modern era is boredom amidst a thousand options. And so we are a bored people a majority of the time, despite the fact that there's more to do than ever before. We are a busy, bored people, which seems like a juxtaposition, but it's not in our culture. We're busy and bored simultaneously. And really, almost all of us have this deep yearning and longing for something greater than we're currently walking in. And I'm telling you, there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is that you have been created by God to make much of the excellencies of Christ within the identity of belonging to God, being a possession of God, being a holy people, being a chosen race, being a royal priesthood. You now make known the excellencies of Christ in the domains of your life, whether that be neighborhood, gym, hobby, whatever you do, you're about making much of Jesus. So let's get a bit pragmatic. There's a way to do that with your life, and then there's a way to do that with your mouth. So you make known the excellencies of Christ with your life. Let me give you some real life examples of that here at the Village. There are a group of firefighters here that have gone down to Guatemala to train Guatemalan firefighters and share the gospel while they train. All right, now, when you go to Guatemala on vacation and then you get back to the firehouse, now there's all sorts of questions about where'd you go on your vacation? Oh, you went to, why would you go to Guatemala? Did you get sick? Yeah, I got sick. Well, why were you there? Well, we were training these firefighters on how to, well, that's cool. Why were you doing that? Well, I was doing that because it gave me an opportunity to make much of Jesus, to let them know that Jesus loves them and has forgiven them and has made a way for them, all right, to live the fullness of life, to not be enslaved to things that promise fullness of life but don't deliver, but to actually be given by God fullness of life. And now you're making much of the excellencies of God by doing what? By doing what you do. Right? And then there are those who with their wealth are extremely generous. And then there are simple ways. There's a way to love your wife that declares the excellencies of Christ. There's a way to be patient with your children. Not make your children patients, because that is unlawful. But there is a way to treat your children that reveals the excellencies of Christ. That there is a way to do life that declares the excellencies of Jesus Christ. But that's not the only way we declare the excellencies of Christ. It's not just with our lives, but with our mouths. Listen, we talk about what we love, don't we? We talk about what we love. Doesn't matter. Let me spend some time with you, and it won't take me long to be able to tell you what you like. Like, tell you what you love. We talk, and most often talk passionately about the things that are uppermost in our affections. Again, this is why this isn't a crushing requirement. Because if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, if we're becoming more and more and more like the image of Jesus, then having our eyes fixed on Jesus and our lives being transformed into the likeness of Jesus in and of itself begins to display the excellencies of Jesus, and then we get to speak about what we love most, which is Jesus. And so not only do we live out and show by our lives the examples of his excellencies, but then we share with our mouths. And what we share is what we talk about all the time here. We share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We let the law be the diagnostic, and then we reveal the cure by talking about what Jesus Christ has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. So holiness is not an end in itself, although God has decreed that we will be a holy, blameless, spotless people before him and is ferociously committed to chiseling and shaping us in the days of our lives into greater and greater and greater images of Jesus Christ, right? More pure reflections of Jesus Christ. But in doing so, he's declaring his glory to the nations, and he's showing his excellencies to a lost and dying world. And so I know maybe some of you are like, well, man, that kind of makes God full of himself, but we talked about this in the fall, and so I always want to remind you of this. God being about God and God being for God's glory is the greatest news in the universe. And it's the greatest news in the universe, because if God is for God, if God is about you being holy in Jesus Christ so that he might display his excellencies, so that you might herald his excellencies, so you might make much of his goodness and grace, that means that the commands of God then are not about your begrudging submission, but the commands of God are actually about you walking in the fullness of life. So when God says, do these things, God's not after your begrudging submission, because God is for God. So God wants you to walk in what's going to bring you fullness of joy, not happiness all the time, but joy, so that he might be made much of. So it's a good thing that God is for God. It's a good thing that God's desire for holiness is about the excellency of his name. And then, I can't press this hard enough on you. The best part about God being about God is that ultimately life is not about you. And that might sound offensive, brother, sister, but listen to me. That's unbelievable news. The more you get through that head of yours, the more your heart will understand that this isn't about you, the happier you will be. Because if it's about you, people owe you something. And if it's about you, you deserve this. And if it's about you, people better do what you expect of them. Now think about how much conflict that breeds in your heart, in your life. Think how much anger that stirs up in you. Think of the entitlement you walk in. Think about the frustration that you live in. But if it's not about you, think about how free you are. I don't have those kind of expectations of people. It's not about me. Now, I'm free to actually serve other people, to make much of other people. I'm free to ultimately extol the excellencies of Christ regardless of what people think, because it's not about me. All right, again, 50 trillion years. That's what I'm thinking. All right, so I don't know how you've come in here today. I don't know how you would answer the question, who are you? My guess would be that you would answer the question, who am I, with a list of things you do. And I'm trying to, in love, plead with you that if you're a Christian, what you do is not who you are. Who you are leads to what you do. And what you do is make much of the excellencies of Jesus Christ, regardless of where you work, where you play, what you do. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the grace you've afforded to us. I pray for the men and women in this room. I pray that they would believe by the power of your Holy Spirit for the first time who you say that they are, that they would quit being frustrated with trying to define their lives by what they do. They would quit feeling like a failure because they're unable to do this, or they're not as good at this as they'd like to be, or they haven't mastered this like they would like to, but they might just rest in your declaration that they are a part of the chosen race, that they are a part of the royal priesthood, that they are a holy nation, a people of your own possession, and that you have done that, that we might be freed up to make much of you regardless of where our lives are playing out. So if that's college, we make much of you in college. If that is in the workplace, it's in workplace. If it's in singleness, it's in singleness. If it's in marriage, it's in marriage. But we have been freed up with our identity found in you, not in us or outside of us, but our identity being found solidly in you, have been freed to make much of you and to walk in the joy that only comes in a life submitted to you. So bring salvation to this place today. Bring it to our hearts and our minds for those who don't believe. And for my brothers and sisters who are trying to define themselves by what they do rather than what you say they are, pray that you would bring them grace to believe that you see them as you say you see them. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.